You may take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 20. I was handed this on the way in today. You'll have to come up and see the sticker that's on it, because it simply says, envy. I didn't know that fruit was called envy. But there are some classic fairy tales, one in particular, has an apple in it. Which one is that? Snow White. Snow White. Why does Snow White's stepmother dislike her so much? She's beautiful, but you know what? So is the mom. You ever think about that? It's not the fact that Snow White is so beautiful, it's the fact that she happens to be a little more beautiful than the mother, who is stunning. But when Snow White grows up and eclipses her stepmother's joy and satisfaction is stolen because her identity is bound up in her beauty. So how does the apple factor in? This is not rocket science. We are teaching fairy stories, right? A poisoned apple. She wants to kill her. That motif shows up in Cinderella. There's also a deadly apple at the beginning. Well, it's not an apple, actually. A deadly fruit at the beginning of Genesis. There's a connection. And the whole idea of Cinderella and Snow White and the envy that consumes the family over the sister or the daughter is simply the retelling of the story of Joseph. It's a different frame, but it's the same story. Envy. Hatred. I can't be happy as long as that other person is around. So let's get rid of Joseph. We'll kill him. Well, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. But we'll be rid of him. Dare I ask how many of us can empathize? I think every single one of us knows a bit of that feeling. How many of us have ever wanted something that another has? And when we don't get it, we are tempted to say unkind things and to tear them down because they have it in order to somehow justify ourselves. We think it's unfair when someone else gets something that we can't have. Many of you know I'm a teacher. This comes up periodically with extra credit. I encourage my students to follow the news, and I'll just put a question out, and if you get it right, you get an extra point. And I've been told that's not fair. I said, really? It's an extra credit point. But they sense that. Oh, they got the point, and I didn't. And yet the Bible tells us to treat others in the way we would like to be treated. We are told to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to trust God to give to each of us what is best and to give thanks and also to give thanks for what he gives to others also. And that is the sticking point. So Matthew 20, Jesus tells a parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." The literal Greek is, "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Have you been keeping up with the Joneses? You familiar with that phrase, keeping up with the Joneses? I know more modernly it's now keeping up with the Kardashians, which has a different meaning, I think. But keeping up with the Joneses was a phrase that originated with Arthur Moman's comic strip of the same name. And it appeared in various New York City newspapers from 1913 to 1940. Interestingly enough, it's a storyline in which the Joneses never appear. So it's a comic strip about keeping up with the Joneses, this group of people, this family, that you actually never see. They're out there. And we get that. There are neighbors, there are people out there, and we desire to be equal to them, if not a little better. So we have this competitive spirit that wants to keep up with our neighbors. We envy what they own. We envy what they achieve. We envy the vacation they get to enjoy. This, by the way, is the danger of social media. Start scrolling through, and you're seeing a very well orchestrated view of life, and you think, wow, my neighbor has a beautiful life. Maybe. Maybe not. We don't normally broadcast our failures. So we put stuff out that of which we are prideful. That was the sermon 2 weeks ago. And we look at stuff and can fall into the trap of envy. And we wonder, why do they get what we don't? And if we're not careful, it'll build and fuel resentment. But if we are to live a contented life to the glory of God, to use the language of Shakespeare in the play Othello, we must tame the green-eyed monster. And I would say, according to the scriptures, we actually must slay it. It's not just tame it, we must put it to death. So here in this parable, Jesus reveals the heart of these workers. These workers have been hired at 6 a.m. They have put in a 12-hour day. Maybe you have done the same. You know what it's like to work that kind of a day. And they're outside. They're doing brutal, tough agricultural labor. And when pay hour rolls around at the end of the day, they resent the fact that others who worked a much shorter period of time were made equal to them in pay. They did all the work, others shared in the reward. And that is unfair. Unfair. You get that? Can you feel that? Have you been in that circumstance? Of course. We get it. And the moment we get it, we're also indicted. Because I know that feeling. And it tells me my heart's not right. I am familiar with the sin of envy, as no doubt you are. And perhaps we are in need of repentance. We are not immune to the temptation. Our culture is steeped in it. Now, in the scriptures, we often read the word jealous. And then you pick up another translation and you find the word envious. So jealousy and envy are often used as synonyms. There is indeed a common root, and the word really has to do with zeal, zealous. So whenever you actually see the word jealous or envious in the scriptures, you could put in the word zealous, which is a little more neutral. But there's a difference between jealousy and envy. They work themselves out differently. Jealousy is concerned with losing something that is due you or owed you, which is why the scripture tells us that the Lord God is a jealous God. In Exodus 34, he says, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." He is not envious. He's jealous. He is jealous for his own glory. He is God. And he says, "My glory I will not share with another." Think about a spousal couple, husband and wife. The husband and the wife are jealous for the affection of their spouse. That affection is for no one other than the spouse. So jealousy is a positive and good word. If you're a husband, you are jealous for your wife's attention and affection. And if you're a wife, you are jealous for your husband's affection. It should not be directed someplace else. Envy is a different animal. It's a negative word. It is corrosive. Because envy is the frustration and pain caused by another having something we don't but desperately want. It's the pain, it's the suffering, it's that agony we feel when somebody else gets something that we desperately want but can't have or don't have. And so here are these workers. And they are envious. In fact, one of the translations says, "Is your eye envious because I am generous?" They wanted to be more equal. It's not fair. Why do they get something that we should get more of? We did a lot more work. They're angry at the master. They're angry at his generosity. They're angry at his favoritism. Why would you favor these last workers like us? You've made them equal to us. And that's not right. This is Joseph's brothers. They hated or envied him. He's the favorite of our father. He's had these ridiculous dreams. We got to get rid of him. He's usurping our position. Where do you think they learned it? Well, if you go back in Genesis chapter 30, there's some rivalry between Rachel and Leah. Because Rachel doesn't have any children, Leah's having children, and we're told by the scriptures that Rachel envied her sister. In fact, she looks at Jacob and says, "Give me children or I die." And Jacob has to rebuke her. "I'm not God. I can't give you children." But there's that feeling. Why does she get children and I don't? So each person here is seeing what another receives, a higher hourly wage. Think about that. Work that out for a moment. A day's wage. Let's just say that they're working 12 hours. Let's just make it $10 an hour for easy math. How much did they get paid? $120. 10 bucks an hour. That's the first group. That last group who got hired at 5 p.m., what was their hourly wage? $120. Wow. Can you feel it? We got the same wage. You got paid 12 times what I got paid in terms of hourly wage. No wonder they're angry. The nice coat that your brother got, your half-brother, that you didn't get. That's why I'm envious. She got children and I don't have children. And I'm not happy. I don't have a coat. I don't have children. And I didn't get this ridiculous hourly wage. And my joy is stolen. So envy here is that feeling of grief, anger, and resentment at the good of another. So the workers grumbled at the master. They didn't high-five those last hires and say, "That's great. How awesome is that?" That's not what they were doing. They were looking at themselves and feeling sorry for themselves because they thought they had been cheated. And in the most foul form, by the way, of envy, it actually turns out to be joy at another's harm. There's a fancy German word for that, and it is Schadenfreude. Joy at somebody else's loss or harm. It's the love of one's own good perverted to the desire to deprive others of theirs. If I can't have it, neither can you. My brother had a friend in college who had a very, very nice Camaro. And he had it redone and painted. And within a couple of days, somebody had just walked next to it with a key and put a mark all the way down the side of the car. I'm not sure he ever found out who or why, but that's a reflection of envy. I can't have the car. So I'm going to spoil yours. Envy is the very opposite to love. So here's how envy works. It compares. That's what it's doing. It's comparing. In fact, it's counting others' blessings rather than your own. There's a song about that, right? Count others' blessings, name them one by one. You do that, that'll fuel envy. That is the wood of envy. It's comparison. And within the kingdom, envy is deadly. It's deadly. King Saul envies David. David is his best general. David is pure of heart. He has no ill will towards Saul. He's not trying to harm Saul, but Saul is certainly trying to harm David. He's his best general. He tries to kill him. Envy within the kingdom is deadly because it views competitors, views everybody else's competitors for prominence and position rather than companions in the progress of grace. So Saul sees David as a rival. These workers in the parable see the other workers as rivals. And somehow, because you have made this money, somehow that's detracting from my accomplishment. And this perspective then fuels resentment and bitterness. And it can even lead us to accuse God or grumble against His governance. Why do you treat me so while you give this other guy such advantages that you didn't give me? It's unfair. Envy shows far too much self-concern. And it can't rejoice in the neighbor's good. Romans 12 tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice. And envy says, I won't. Not I can't, but I will not. I won't, because their joy makes me feel deficient. And I want what they have. The envious person is too busy feeling sorry for himself or herself and wishing he had whatever joy was in that other person. So envy steals your joy. That's how corrosive it is. The other person may not even know it. And you're just eaten up on the inside with these feelings. It undermines our contentment. And I love the way Proverbs 14 puts it. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Different translation says it's rottenness in the bones. Dare I ask, how are your bones today? And you see this in these workers in the parable. The satisfaction that they had in their own accomplishment at the end of a solid day of labor is stolen. And you may feel that. You may know that. You've the sense of accomplishment at the end of a project, the end of a paper, the end of a hard day of work. And then something comes along, steals your joy. It's gone. That's what happens to these workers. They had agreed to the price. And their joy is stolen. See, envy stirs up strife and division. James 3, where jealousy or where envy is, and selfish ambition, there'll be disorder and every vile practice. James calls that demonic. Envy is demonic. And if you wonder if you struggle with envy, listen to yourself. I told you to do this with pride as well. Just listen for a moment to yourself, your self-talk, or what comes out of your mouth. Just listen. And I want you to listen for the but. Envy comes out in backbiting, speaking ill of others, and any compliment can be negated and subtracted by simply adding but. This was really well done, but. She deserved that promotion, but. It's all taken back. Why do we do that? Self-justification, pride, envy. It's at the core of that. So instead of rejoicing with the other, we belittle the accomplishment. We impugn the motive. We question the action. Or we may gladly listen when others speak evil of our rival. And add into it, yeah, that's right. All of this comes from the flesh. It comes from the evil one. We are to put it off. It is toxic, and it defiles many. So how do you do it? Well, obviously, we shouldn't envy the wicked. That's Psalm 37. That's Psalm 73. It's Proverbs 24. There's no future for the wicked. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. So that's clear. We shouldn't really envy the wicked. But the New Testament tells us not to envy one another. It's one thing to envy what's going on out there. It's another thing to envy what's going on in here. Because envy within the kingdom, again, is inconsistent with life in the Spirit. So Paul, writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Envy starts with, why shouldn't I enjoy what others enjoy? But ends with, why should others enjoy what I cannot? It's rottenness in the bones. It's what lies behind the Corinthian challenge about the rivalry between gifts. Why does that person get that gift? And that person get that gift? That person speaks in tongues. That person can interpret tongues. That person gives prophecy. What do I have? Nothing like that. It's comparison. Envy manifests ultimate discontentment with God's governance. But he's God. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the owner and he is the master. And he is free to do with whatever belongs to him. That's the point of the end of the parable. Am I not free to do with my stuff as I want? What's the answer to that, by the way? Yes! You're God. You can do with your stuff whatever you want, and the creation is his stuff. You are his stuff. So we are to put envy to death. We're to mortify it. We're not to explain it or excuse it or tolerate it. By the way, don't use prayer as a cover for gossip. We should be praying for Billy. Why? Because I heard this about Billy. Don't do that. Don't lend your ear to another's hurt. Don't cherish your envy. Don't nourish it. Don't kind of feed it at night. Kill it. Uproot it. Put it off. Stop comparing. And this is where Paul goes in Galatians 6. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. Stop comparing. Comparing does nothing other than incite envy or pride. I am better than you. I wish I was like you. Those are both bad. The workers here in this parable were better off accepting their wage as agreed upon, rejoicing that the other workers got paid by this generous landowner, but they didn't. By the way, as a brief aside, Julie Shelton applied this parable to her own life. Some of you don't know Julie. She came to faith late in life and walked with Christ for only a short number of months and then went home to heaven. But she understood this. She said, "It is not fair that I get all of the joys of the promise of redemption, having only walked with Jesus for a couple of months, when some of you have borne the heat of the day." That's how she read this parable, applied it to herself. And we rejoiced with her, because that is the gospel. That there is life in Jesus for anyone who will receive it at any time. So how do you put off and put to death envy? Well, you cultivate gratitude. You recount your blessings and you give thanks. And by the way, if you are tempted to compare yourself with the Joneses, do so with the Joneses who live in the developing world, not the ones who live down your street. Because if you live in the United States, you are 95% ahead of everybody else. That's your starting point. Just remember that. And that kills envy. That's what I've found to be quite successful. Wow. God, you have been good to me. Make it your ambition to only speak kindly of others. Stop before you get to the but. Meditate on this parable. God owns all. And he generously gives to you according to his will for his glory. So keep your eye on Jesus. If we're looking at Jesus, we won't see what's going on around us in the life of other people to compare. Doesn't work that way. Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on the mercy and the grace that you have received in him. And remember that in the resurrection, you will have missed nothing. In the resurrection, there is fullness of joy. It won't be, wow, I wish I'd gotten that car. Nope. Fullness of joy. So today, bring your envy to Jesus. And in him, crucify it. Put it to death. In the power of the Spirit, put it off. Jesus died, suffered and died and rose again so that you might gain everything for life, now and forever. See, all of life is of grace. And when you see that, you can be freed of your selfishness. So rather than envying those who are rejoicing, you really can rejoice with them. And God will get the glory. Lord Jesus, forgive us of our envy. When we have questioned your governance and your generosity, and we have allowed what you have done with others to steal our joy when you have done so much for us. We're ashamed of that. And we come to you, Lord Jesus, now to crucify our envy, to put it off. And rather than envy, Lord, we will put on kindness, contentment, joy in the Holy Spirit. And we will choose in the power of that Spirit to rejoice with those who rejoice. And you will get the glory. Oh, forgive us in Jesus. Empower us in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.